Chapter 18. I've enjoyed the music already today. Bless my heart. And joy to be back with you. I think I was here 4 years ago on a Sunday evening service. Good to be here this morning. Enjoy the time with the Sunday school class. Looking forward to the Revival Prep Conference that they've already mentioned to you. And tonight, I'll be dealing briefly with one of what I believe is one of the greatest promises in the New Testament, and it is incredibly overlooked. Say, which one is it? You got to come tonight. Then, Otto Koning, from Holland. He's been in America, of course, for years, but most of his ministry was in New Guinea. We'll be preaching tonight. It's one of the famous stories, especially of the latter half of the 20th century. It's called the Pineapple Story. It is his story of how God opened his eyes to really personal revival, to the Spirit-filled life. It is an amazingly helpful message, and looking forward to it greatly. And then tomorrow morning, he will be dealing with spiritual warfare. And he was ministering to demon-possessed people, and his ministry there saw two tribes awakened to Jesus. There's not too many people living today that have actually seen that with their own eyes. I hope you'll not miss. If you can at all be there tomorrow morning as he deals with that, it is absolutely stunning. And then I'll be dealing tomorrow morning with the anatomy of the Spirit for life. You know, when the Bible says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God, what does that mean? I remember as a teenager hearing preachers say, you're dead to sin, because the Bible says you're dead to sin. I'm thinking, okay, I don't feel it. So what does it mean? What does that look like? I'm going to be dealing with that actually with some PowerPoint tomorrow morning in the time that we have as well. Well, Proverbs 18 in the Word of God this morning, and let's look at verse 10. A particular proverb here says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. What a verse. What a verse. I want to speak this morning on our strong tower. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you for already speaking to our hearts through the music and blessing our hearts. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, Spirit of the living God, would you open the eyes of our understanding? And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a greater view of the object of our faith, that our faith would be increased. Lord, that we might exercise faith. Lord, do today what needs to be done in our lives. Make a difference. I do plead the blood. Lord, protect us from the attack of the evil one. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim the victory that you won when you said it is finished. Would you manifest that now? Speak to us, we pray. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, when I was in the country of Ireland, my Irish friend David O'Gorman took me to a beautiful town called Glendalough. Loch over there is a lake. And so obviously here's a town by this beautiful lake, and it is surrounded by mountains. And in the center of the town, there are ancient ruins. And they have a lot of castles over there. This was not a castle, but it was some ancient ruins. And in the middle of the ancient ruins, there is a tower that literally towers far above everything else in that valley. Very picturesque. Well, we were standing there at the bottom of that tower, and my friend was explaining some of the history behind it all. He said, now notice where the door is, because the door was not at ground level. It was well out of reach, far out of reach, and there was no stairway or staircase. There's just a door. He said, now the way this worked in former times, when an enemy would come, they'd sound the alarm and everyone would run to the tower. And apparently they had a system of how they got to the door. I don't know what it was. A rope, I don't know. But then they would all climb in, pull up their system of getting up there, shut the door, and be safe. And apparently it works because the tower still stands to this day. Now that is the picture that we have in this text. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. It is that picture of a central fortress, so that in times of danger, the surrounding population can run to it and take refuge. Now notice, it's not just a tower, it is a strong tower. It is a worthy place of refuge. And notice, it doesn't say that the name of the Lord will be. It says is. This is more than a future potentiality. It is a present reality. It is a fact for every child of God, because then it says the righteous run into it and is safe. Now you may be thinking, ah, man, wouldn't you know?
righteous. I'm not very righteous. I'm pretty defeated, pretty, you know, discouraged. Now notice here, it says the righteous. It's talking about individuals who at a time in their life have understood that sin really is the problem. Hell really is the consequence. Christ alone really is the answer, who died for our sins and rose again. And they've made that choice to cast their dependence on Jesus, to apply that saving work to them once and for all. And at that moment, not only are your sins covered by the blood of Jesus, but the righteousness of Jesus is legally put on your account, so that from that moment forward, when God looks at you, he views you as righteous. You're in that group that God calls the righteous. Even if your experience does not presently match it. That's why God calls you a saint 63 times in the New Testament. Friend, if you're saved, you're in this group, the righteous. Here is a proverb that is primarily for those who know the Lord. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you need to know him. You need to put your faith in Jesus today and be saved from sin and hell. And you can. But friend, if you have done that, here is a proverb that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Now notice, running into the tower here, we're told the tower is the name. The choir this morning got our focus on the name of Jesus right as this service began. And so here we're told that the righteous run into the tower of the name of the Lord. But that in New Testament terminology, in his name. It is a beautiful picture of dependence, running into the tower, into the name, depending on that name. We're told here that those who do so are safe. The word safe literally means set on high, safe, far above the trouble. So very simple text of scripture. It begins with the object of faith. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It continues with the exercise of faith. The righteous runneth into it. And it ends with the promise of faith and is safe. You know, there's a very simple lesson in this verse this morning, is there not? Run. Run to the tower. Run! Learn to run to the tower of the name of the Lord. Now, the key to faith is the object of faith. We are the subject of faith. We exercise faith. God is the object of faith based on his word. The key to faith is not us. Praise the Lord for that. The key to faith is not the subject of faith, it's the object of faith. So let's take the time that we have this morning to focus on the object of faith. Here we're told that it's pictured here in this text as this tower, the strong tower, but we're told that the tower is the name of the Lord. So let's focus on the name. Let's focus on the object of our faith here, the name. That is pictured here as this tower, because the name represents the person and all the attributes of that person. Now, the person of God and all of his attributes, that is a subject that is vast. We will not even be able to scratch the surface this morning. But let's take the time that we have and let's focus on this name. Now, you'll notice in the text, the name Lord is L-O-R-D, all capitals. You notice the all caps there. That's letting us know it is a particular name. Sometimes you'll hear preachers say Jehovah. That's this name. Modern theologians will say Yahweh. It's the same name. But it is a particular name of the Lord. Now, that name occurs by itself all throughout our Old Testament. It also, at times, occurs with another Hebrew word. And we call those the Jehovah titles, like Jehovah Jireh. That is the name Lord by itself, along with another word. There are 10 Jehovah titles in our Old Testament. So if we took those 10, plus the name Lord by itself, we'd have an 11-point message. And no one said, Amen. So that is not going to work on a Sunday morning. I don't know if it'll work at any time. So we're going to have to pare this down. It's interesting in our Bibles that of those 10 Jehovah titles, 7 of them are translated. For example, Psalm 23. You'll recognize this one, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. It's actually a Jehovah title, but they translated it. The Lord is my shepherd. But it's literally the Lord, my shepherd. So we could take the 7 that are translated and then take the name Lord by itself and we'd have an 8-point message. And again, no one said, Amen. You know, there's something about a Sunday morning service. It just feels boxed in. I don't know what it is. 8 points is going to be too much. Well, we'll have to pare it down a little bit further. So how about the three that are not translated? They are transliterated. That's where you take the Hebrew letters and bring them right into the English, and you create a word like Jehovah Jireh. Let's take those three plus the name Lord by itself, and we have a four-point message. And amen or not, this is where we're stopping. Let's begin with the name Lord by itself. This is the strong tower of life. Do you know that this name, Jehovah, Yahweh, occurs in our Old Testament 5,321 times? Now, if you know anything about the number of words, occurrences of words in our Old Testament, this is staggering. This is enormous. Apparently, God wants us to know Him by this name. Lord! Well, what does it mean? This is the name that God used in Exodus chapter 3 when He appeared to Moses at the burning bush and there commissioned Moses to go back into Egypt and lead the people of God out of Egypt. And you remember Moses had a few questions for God that day? And one of his questions was, well, who am I going to tell Him has sent me? And in response, God translates the name Lord by saying, I am that I am. That was the translation. And He goes on to say, you tell them that I am has sent me unto you. Fascinating. I am. Do you know God dwells in the eternal present tense? But that's why we can say that He was and is to come. It's because He always is. He's always been and therefore always will be because He is the I Am. A.W. Tozer puts it this way, God is at the beginning of time as we know it and at the end of time as we know it at the same time. Amen. Now if you think a little too much on that, we'll see a little steam rise from a few heads. But I Am. And you know, it's beautiful because you can kind of fill in the blank. I am. See, He is sufficient for every need that we have. But He is the I Am. We have this amazing name. In fact, this name is used in Genesis 21, verse 33. This name, Lord, is explained as the everlasting God. You see, I am. It indicates His faithful presence. I am. He's always been, He always will be. It indicates that faithful presence. He is the everlasting God. Well, let's put that into New Testament terminology. How about the everlasting life? Because Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and experience that life, have it more abundantly. Now, friends, what life is that? Well, in 1 John 1, 2, Jesus is called that eternal life. You see, God is the eternal life. He is the eternal one. He is the I Am. He is life. All life comes from the life of God. Salvation is when you receive that life. Revival is when you experience that life abundantly. You ever sense that you needed revival? Ever sense that even though you're on your way to heaven and bless God, you know, that's secure, that you need to experience heaven on earth? That things have gotten stale, maybe dull, that though you know that you're on your way to heaven, you recognize you're not experiencing God. And you are in need of life again. See, that's what revive means. We sang it this morning. You quoted it this morning. Re means again. Vive means life. It's life again. It's restoration to spiritual life. Life in the Spirit. The life of God. The life. And friends, when you are in need of revival, you can run into the tower of life for life again. Years ago, we produced a course called Netcasters, the Netcasters Evangelizing Training Course. It's a course on the Spirit-filled life applied to witnessing. So it's a course on the power of the Holy Spirit for witnessing in the matter of the gospel. We used to do these in modules. We called them net seminars. And I remember some years ago we were holding a net seminar in Chicago. The host church was a large church, and their whole number of their staff were going to be a part of the net seminar. And then people had come in from other parts of the nation. In fact, one came in from Europe to be a part of this net seminar. And at the beginning of those weeks, on Monday morning, we would always ask each individual, why are you here? What is it that you are looking for God to do for you? It's fascinating. And the man who was the youth pastor of that host church, youth group, probably around 150 kids. Very brilliant young man, very talented, great personality, all that kind of stuff. He stood up, and he wasn't cracking jokes. He said, I am here because I do not understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He said, I cannot come to the end of this week and not know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. He said, I've got to know. Now, I wanted to shout, because when a man is that hungry, God's going to fill him. The Bible says he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He was hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and God promises that person will be filled. You know what? By Wednesday, that man was in personal revival. He really was. In fact, on Wednesday night, we took a break from the day lectures and all that was happening with the seminar, and they had their midweek service. They asked me to preach in the midweek service, so I was in the auditorium with the majority of the church. The youth was out in another room, and so he was with them, and normally he had a special fancy handout and all that, but he tossed all of that, and he went to that youth meeting, and he began to declare to those teenagers what God was doing for his soul. You know, teenagers know if you're honest. They just know. And they could tell that this man was being transparent and that he was real. And he apologized to them. He said, you know, I've been your youth pastor for 5 years, and I have not shown you the power of God. He said, I've done what I've done just in my own strength, and I have robbed you. I have not shown you what God can do. And in deep earnestness, he asked those teenagers to forgive him. I'm going to tell you, when it's real, they know, as I mentioned, and God began to move. And without any human leadership, teenagers began to confess their sins. The meeting broke open. In fact, there were teenagers that in the atmosphere that now was charged with the convicting presence of God. Some of them knew that they were at odds with their parents. And so they didn't want to wait until afterwards to go make it right. And so they left the youth meeting. They went into the auditorium where I was preaching. They found their parents, tapped them on the shoulder, said, I got to talk to you right now. Took them out in the lobby and made things right because God was on the move. One of the teenage girls told her mother, the mother told me the next day, she said, my daughter said last night, she said, Mom, when all this started happening, we could not stay seated in our chairs. It didn't seem right. We had to get down. You know, there's nothing weird about that. You read in the Bible when people met with God, they'd fall on their face. You sang about it today, this holy God. Now, friends, God poured out his Spirit on that youth meeting. We would call that a corporate revival. Because of a personal revival, one man who was restored back to life again. Why? Because he knew his need. And he said, I have got to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. I cannot come to the end of this week and not know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're here today, and though you're saved, and perhaps been saved for years, if you do not know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it, then the fact of the matter is you can run into the tower of the name of the Lord, because God wants us to know. Look, if you can be saved and know it based on sure words, you can be filled and know it based on sure words. And you can run to that tower and say, God, I've got to know that. And friends, you'll meet with God. So he's the strong tower of life.
Secondly, he's the strong tower of provision. Here's the first of our Jehovah titles. Jehovah Jireh. It occurs one time in our Old Testament. It's Genesis 22, verse 14. That is the story where God commanded Abraham to go sacrifice his only son, Isaac. That's interesting. God calls him his only son. We also know he had a son named Ishmael. But this was the only son that was the son of promise. The other was the son of the flesh. And so God commanded him to go sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And you remember the story as they went to Mount Moriah, to the place of sacrifice. When they saw the mount in the distance, Abraham said to his servants, "You stay here. And Isaac and I will go worship the Lord, and we will return." You know, that was a statement of faith, because he was commanded to slay Isaac. And so now the father and the son are making the last part of the journey, and Isaac says to his dad, "Hey, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham runs to the tower when he says, "God will provide himself a lamb." And he gets there. He builds the altar. Most commentators and scholars believe that Isaac was definitely a grown man by this time, which means he cooperated, because Abraham was an old man. And both of them exercise faith in this sacrifice, knowing that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And as Abraham lifted that knife and prepared to slay his only son, that's when the angel of the Lord stopped him. That's when he saw a ram in the thicket, and he offered the ram in the stead of his son. See, exchange, atonement, in the stead of his son. And in gratitude, Abraham built called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Now, I love this name of the Lord because it does mean the Lord my provider. The Lord will provide. And what I like about it is it doesn't say what. In other words, there's broad application. Friends, there really is. God is still Jehovah Jireh. He is still provision. That can cover a lot of ground. I think of Norman Grubb and a handful of missionaries in the interior of Africa in the early part of the 20th century when there's world wars going on. Well, how in the world are you going to expand? How in the world are you going to support all this? How in the world can you get new stations when world wars are taking place? Yet they grew from the original group of 35 to 235. From one station to 12 stations. How? Because the Lord will provide. And they understood that. And they knew what it was to run into the name of Jehovah Jireh repeatedly and see God provide the finances, see God provide the people, the whole thing. You know, finances. Interesting. Does this apply? Why not? There is a preacher in the country of Uzbekistan that I have followed for a few years. You say, where in the world is Uzbekistan? Well, if you know where India is, above it is Pakistan, above it is Afghanistan. We hear about that in the news. Well, above that, there's a few more stands. Okay, so this is where Uzbekistan is. Well, this preacher has been thrown into prison for doing what I do, for doing what your pastor does. That's why I'm moved by these guys. He's my age, and he suffers for the same thing I do. He's been thrown into prison on several occasions. Well, a few years back, he was thrown in again. The intensity of the persecution was stepped up. So much so that the church dispersed. They were afraid to even meet. And so he's in prison. The church is dispersed. They were out in the country. His wife and small children barely survived. He was the one that tilled a garden. He thought he was going to die. They let him go after 6 months. He came back to that church. The people were afraid to meet because of the intensity of the persecution, and so no one would come. I don't think that we understand this. But that man, talk about Thanksgiving, for 2 days praised the Lord in that empty building. It's faith. Well, the practical side of it is his family was out of food. Nobody would give him food, not even the church people. They were afraid to be seen around him because of the intensity of the persecution. They lived out in the country. Nobody would give him a job. They were afraid of him. What little supply they had barely kept the family alive for those 6 months, and now it was gone.
The garden had not been tilled. He was the man. They didn't have anything. You know, we say we're starving when we haven't eaten for 4 hours.
And at this point, this man's family began to actually starve. The little girl was 7 years old. She came to her daddy. She said, "Daddy, I'm so hungry. Daddy, when are we going to have something to eat?" Try to imagine that.
He said to his daughter, "Honey, we will have breakfast tomorrow morning." He gets up at 5 a.m.
to go talk to God about these things. The girl gets up too. She comes to him and she says, "Daddy, I'm so hungry. Daddy, Daddy, when will we have something to eat?" And it broke his heart. And he ran into the name of the Lord, crying out to God for provision. And he stood up and he said to his daughter, "Okay, we're going to have breakfast in a bit. Let's go out in the garden and work while we wait." So they went in the garden. And for too long, they heard a car coming down their country road. That was very unusual. Turned up their driveway. That was really unusual. Stopped. Two men got out. This pastor did not recognize them, but they called him by name. And they said, "You know, the Lord, we were going to go somewhere else today, but the Lord told us to come to you and give you this." Handed him an envelope. He opened it. And there, as he looked at it along with his daughter, was the equivalent of 1 month's wages. Well, they were stunned. And the next thing they knew, the car was driving off, turning back down the road, and they hadn't even said thank you. And so they ran after it down the driveway, turned the corner to flag it down so they could say thank you. But when they turned and looked, there was no car to be seen. There was no fading engine sound. There was no cloud of dust, and there were no fresh tracks. You know, Hebrews tells us that God still uses his angels as ministering spirits. And the little girl looked at her dad and she said, "Daddy, from now on, your God will be my God." Amen. The name of the Lord. He's the strong tower of life. He's the strong tower of provision. That covers a lot of ground. Thirdly, he's the strong tower of victory. I love this one. Jehovah Nissi occurs one time. It's in Exodus 17, verse 15. You remember back a couple of chapters earlier, now all the plagues, and God leads his people out. There's the Passover. "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And then they come to the Red Sea, and God parts that Red Sea, and they are delivered. Well, they get out in the wilderness, and suddenly they are attacked by a people group called Amalek. Many commentators suggest it is a picture of the flesh, because now they've been redeemed out of Egypt and yet there's this attack. Well, we all understand that in salvation. We're redeemed and yet there is an attack in the realm of the flesh. Well, at any rate, Moses held up the rod of God representing God's authority, and Joshua and the children of Israel began to prevail over Amalek, but his hands got tired and his arms began to weaken and he let down the rod. And it became quite apparent that the tide was turning and now Amalek was prevailing. Well, Aaron and Hur said, "Enough of this." And they sat Moses down on a rock and they got on either side and held up his arms so that the rod of God was held high, representing God's authority. And God gave Israel victory. And in gratitude, Moses built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And he called that place Jehovah Nissi. Now, what does that mean? It means the Lord my banner. I don't know if that translates for us. Doesn't do much for us. How about this? My flag. Well, how does that mean victory? Okay, it's in our national anthem. "Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." In other words, in the war, in the morning light, if the flag was waving, it meant victory. There we go. The Lord, my banner, my standard of victory. I'm going to tell you, friend, there's only one victorious life. His name is Jesus. And he moved in to you when you were born again. A divine life moving into a human life. A divine someone moving into a human someone. And he moved in to impart his life to you. He moved in to live his life, not yours. And friends, when you access him by faith, then he imparts his life to you and you experience Jesus. And when you experience Jesus, you experience victory, because that's who he is. He is the victorious life. Do you know if you got trouble with irritability and you access Jesus, you access patience. Anybody here ever get irritated? Now don't look so pious. There's a few honest faces. You know, Jesus lives in us. If you access him, he's long-suffering. That's the opposite of short-suffering. You know, we live in an impure world, do we not? But if you access Jesus, you access purity. You see, when you access Jesus, there's a supernatural lift to think right, to speak right, to do right. See, he is the victorious life himself. Run into that tower of the name of the Lord. I think of one man telling me how he was just totally, he could not get victory over an addiction. In his case, it was smoking. And then he went to God about it and said, God, I can't do it, but you can. He looked at me, he said, you know, that's when I was a young man. He said, I'm 70 today. He said, I haven't smoked from that day to this. Now, friends, I've had people come to me, it doesn't matter which addiction it is, whether it's anger, bitterness, whatever, and testify of experiencing Jesus and that supernatural lift when they access him. You see, he is the strong tower of victory. And not only that, he's the strong tower of peace. This is the name Jehovah Shalom. It occurs one time. Judges 6:24, the story of Gideon, when the Midianites had come to attack Israel, and the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. He doesn't realize who this angel of the Lord is, personal presence of God himself. The angel says to him, the Lord is with thee. And commissions him to go lead Israel to victory. And before the angel left, Gideon said, well, wait, don't leave yet. Let me prepare a meal. It was part of their culture. And so he prepares the meal. He brings the food out. And the angel says, set it on the rock. He did. The angel reaches out a staff and touches the food. And it burst into flames and consumed it. And the scripture tells us that the angel of the Lord departed out of Gideon's sight. In other words, he vanished. The reason we know that is because immediately Gideon was petrified as he realized, wait a second, this was God himself. And he thought that God would strike him dead. And that's when the Lord spoke to him, Shalom. Peace be unto you. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And in gratitude, Gideon built an altar. And he called the name of that altar, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, my peace. We live in a troubled world. And friends, it's not a matter of fake it till you make it. It's a matter of accessing God, experiencing God. Because when you access Jesus, yes, he is life. Yes, he is provision. Yes, he is victory. But he is also peace. Do you see how this can just keep going? Friends, he is. If you access him, you access peace. And do you know that nothing surprises him. He's greater than any crisis or circumstance you and I can face. I remember some years ago preaching on this at my home church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And that day there was a certain lady in our church who was in the nursery. So she didn't hear the message, but she heard about it. And she's a dear lady. Her husband had abandoned her. And so she was left to raise the children. She had a son who at the time was 18 years old, called to preach. Getting ready to go to Bible college. He was the pianist in our church. Very fine young man. Two daughters who love the Lord. And a couple of days later, I was off with my wife and son to our next meeting. I think it was 2 weeks later. The son was involved in a freak and tragic accident and drowned to death. We were not able to be back until September. That was maybe July. When I walked up to this lady, she handed me a letter. This is for you. May I read just a portion of this letter?
She said on that Friday of Jimmy's, that was her son's name, homegoing, running to that tower was a desperate attempt. I had missed the preaching that Sunday when you preached on it in the nursery. I was in the nursery and only remembered the verse that someone had quoted from the message. But then she writes in the letter here, but how was it done? And so she writes, Lord, I don't know how to run to the tower, was the cry from my heart, but I am running. Please take me up. By the way, that's how you do it. Her next sentence is three words, and he did. Now this is amazing. Here's what she writes. I cannot explain the peace, that's her word, that flooded my heart, nor the boldness to use Jimmy's testimony to witness to the doctor. I just know it wasn't me. The frantic woman that received the phone call was gone. And I've been looking out the window of that tower ever since. They invited me to preach that Wednesday night, and I stood up to preach. And this is the honest truth, the most radiant countenance in that audience was that lady. Peace! His name is Jesus. Now friends, what's your need this morning? Run to the tower. Are you in need of life again? Are things just kind of going through the motions and become mechanical and gotten stale and there's no vitality? Then run to the tower of life again and say, God, I got to know what it is to be filled with you and know it. God will meet with you. Maybe there's some aspect provision. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's material. Maybe it's psychological. He's still Jehovah Jireh. Run into that name. Maybe there's some specific area of victory and you know you can't do it. You've tried who knows how many times. And friend, it's time to let go of your end of the rope and no more tug of war with God and say, God, I need you to step in. Run into that name. Watch God work. By no more tug of war, I mean this. Sometimes we pray and say, God, deliver me while we're hanging on to the sin. That'll never work. No, you got to let go of your end of the rope. But then you say, God, you know this is beyond me. I need you. And I've had guys talk to me about smoking, chewing tobacco. A lady gave me an e-cigarette. I've had people talk about bitterness. And it's broken. Because they ran into the name of the Lord. One man, terrible temper. God freed him. Why? Because when you access Jesus, you access victory himself. And maybe it's peace that you need. Run into that name, Jehovah Shalom. Now friends, we are privileged as those who are in the group that God calls the righteous, of running into the name of the Lord, the strong tower. But you know, if you don't do that, then you allow Satan to build a stronghold. Far better to run into the strong tower. The psalmist says it in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my, here it is, high tower. When you learn to run into that name, you can say, my strong tower. And so Psalm 9 verse 10 puts it this way, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Do you know if you and I are not really putting our trust in God, it's because we don't know his name. Ah, but when you know that name, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Let's run to the tower. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. Let me just mention a couple of things as we bring this service to a close. I wonder who would say, preacher, back to that first point, the strong tower of life, the I am, the eternal life himself, life again. Maybe you're here today and say, you know what? I have gotten stale. Yes, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Maybe been saved for years. Maybe you've experienced revival before. But you know, things have gotten stale and it's time for life again. It's time to run into that name of life. And you say, yes, preacher, that's me. God's speaking to me. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, amen. God bless you. I wonder who would say, preacher, for me, it's the Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provision. And friends, that covers a lot of ground. It could be spiritual, it could be physical, it could be all sorts of things. But you'd say, God spoke to me about that one. Would you raise the hand, please?
Yes, amen. God bless. Yes, yes, amen.
I wonder who would say, preacher, that next one, the Lord my victory. Ah, yes, there's an area where I need to be set free. And I need to run into that name. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Yes, God bless. I wonder who would say, preacher, that last one on shalom, peace. Yes, I've been troubled. And you know, when you're troubled, you lose your peace. When you lose your peace, you lose your joy. When you lose your joy, you lose your strength. That's what Satan's after. I wonder who would say, you know what? I need the peace of God to rule in my heart. God's speaking to me about that last one. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes. Yes. Amen. God bless.
Now, let me ask this. I mentioned at the beginning, there's this group called the righteous, those who've come to Jesus and put their faith in Him to save them from sin and hell. That's where it all starts. Maybe you're here today, and the truth is, if you died right now, or 10 years from now, you don't know your sins are forgiven. You might hope you're going to heaven, but you don't know. Friends, you need to know. Look, salvation is not just getting you to heaven, it's getting Jesus into you. I wonder who would say, preacher, I don't know that that's ever happened. I don't know that I possess this eternal life. I don't know that when I die that my sins are forgiven and that I'm on my way to heaven. I need to know that. If that is your need, would you raise the hand? Who would say, that's my need? Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless in these final moments. And Lord, may you do a work that goes far beyond this invitation. But Lord, may we take some time to talk to you about what you're talking to us about. Would you stand to your feet, please, with your heads bowed? Quietly stand to your feet with your heads bowed. In a moment, I'm going to ask the instruments to play through a verse of a song if God's spoken to you. I'd encourage you to take some time to talk to God. If you'd like, you can come and get on your knees if you can do that without pain. But let's talk to God about what He's talking to us about even now as the music plays.